Good morning. Let's see, there's a right way and a wrong way to open up a book. If you have it upside down, it doesn't look quite right, does it? Glad you're all here with me today. Hope this isn't too unbearable for y'all. I'll pull back the curtain a little bit on my preaching process. The rolling up my sleeves comes from when I was teaching class. I don't know. I used to sweat a lot. Something that seems to have passed, but I always had to roll up my sleeves when I was teaching. So that's something that hangs around today. You'll see me walk up here with a Bible. This Bible is actually the one that that I was given the day I was baptized. For some reason, that's the one that feels most comfortable in my hands when I stand up and talk to y'all. But it's really just a prop, because my entire sermon, of course, I've told y'all this before, I have written on my pages in front of me, including the entirety of the scriptures that I'm going to be using. So it really is just for expectations. People seem to expect the preacher to have a Bible in his hands when he walks up to the front. So I try to make y'all feel good. If you're interested, it's always open to the same page when I preach. The book of Habakkuk. Why? Because Habakkuk. There was a guy, and that was his name, and he's immortalized in this book, and I don't know, it's just one of those things. It makes me giggle, so that's the book where it's open to. It kind of also kind of just seems in the middle there, it just looks balanced, right? But so that's that. This one's going to be different. I'm a little out of my comfort zone. So would y'all start? Thanks, Masu. Y'all join me in a prayer as a start. Lord God, thanks for today. Thanks for letting us be here. Thanks for letting us live in a place where we can do this, and we can do this freely. And we can find people that that love and care for us and are willing to come be with us on a Sunday morning and to praise you. I'm asking a prayer today for me. Fill me with your spirit. Today I feel weak. The voices that I hear are not encouraging, so I ask for a special portion of you as I try to deliver this lesson today. We thank you that you listen to that. We thank you that you are a God who is actively engaged with us, and that you know the things we ask for before we ask for them, and that you readily give of your spirit for the benefit of your church and for your people. And we thank you for the gift of your Son who made this all possible. It's for his name we pray. Amen. I also apologize a little if I'm stumbling today. I've mentioned in the past that I struggle with migraine headaches, and today is one of those days. So I am here. I am medicated. I will most likely make sense. I will try not to babble too much like pagans. Probably won't break into tongues. That would certainly go down in history, probably in this congregation, if I did. But I'm not on my A game today, and I know that. So I appreciate your patience with me. and all that, and I printed my script font size smaller than I normally do, so. yeah. This one's going to be a little bit more personal. It's certainly an example of a type of sermon that I've talked about in the past where this is the sermon that the preacher needs to hear. It's a bit of a confession. It's a bit of testimony. And it's a bit of just a lesson of a difficult time that I'm having right now. This one's far less polished than my work usually is. I've actually devoted two full days to writing this sermon, and while the initial topic and scripture came very easily to me, the writing of the actual words was very difficult. The words were elusive, hard to find, fragmented, inadequate. And I'm sure that many of you have noticed my frequent absences over the past few months. And I don't say this because of some egotistical notion that my presence is eagerly desired, that I'm the cool kid in the class and everybody notices. But a number of you have asked me out of concern if I'm doing okay. Thank you, Scott. Thank you, Daryl. Thank you, Joel. Thank you, James. And the answer is no. I'm not doing okay. And I think it's appropriate I start with that bit of explanation because it adds a bit of context to the lesson today. Some of the absences over the past few months have been explainable. We've traveled out of town. We've attended church with my parents. There was the time that Christy got COVID, and then I expected to get COVID. I was blessed not to, but I fully expected to have it, and we just decided to not share that with y'all. You're welcome. And I do often suffer from migraine headaches. That is absolutely true. Unfortunately, they have been worse lately. Going through a bit of a medical change right now, and with the aid of my doctor, and that's just been exacerbating some things over the last little bit. But mainly, my recent struggles, my recent difficulties have boiled down to one thing. I have fought with depression for the past 30 years. And I first want to recognize that while this is certainly something that has troubled me, the person that this probably affects most is my lovely wife. So if you were feeling gracious enough to pray for me in your daily prayers, please pray for her too, because she's the one that has to put up with this when this is not at its best game. But I've struggled with depression for quite some time. It began in college. It's been a constant, unwelcome guest since then. Sometimes I have it under control. I might even go so far to say as most of the time I have it under control, but currently it has become very difficult to overcome. In fact, while I am certainly better today than I was a month or two ago, it is an active battle that I am still fighting on a day-to-day basis. And some days I win, and some days I don't. And for me, my depression manifests itself externally as just some pretty classic symptoms. Don't have the energy to do much of anything, not even things I normally enjoy doing. And to such an extent that I hardly do anything at all. I end up sleeping too much. I can't get out of bed in the morning, and the tasks around the house pile up. That just makes things worse, right? Because it causes more stress and a feeling that I'll never get out of the hole or the mountain of things that I've fallen behind on. And while externally my depression manifests itself primarily as just doing nothing at all, internally things are a very different story. Now, I didn't realize until just recently that apparently most people don't think the way that I do. We're going to take a bit of a metacognitive tangent here. Metacognition, you know all know what thinking is, right? But metacognition is thinking about thinking. Okay? I thought everybody thought like I did, you know. It's one of those things where you just live in your life and you think that fundamentally people are people and that we operate in the generally the same ways. And for the most part, that is true. But I mean, I guess some ways this boils down to that age-old question. Like, do you see red as the same color as I see as red, right? But when it comes to the things that go on in our mind, there are some differences. And I have always thought in words. I've always thought verbally. And I mean, sure, when I'm imagining a picture, I see a picture in my mind, right? But generally, the thoughts I have are verbal. Well, apparently only about 25% of the world does that. Only about 25% of humans on the planet think exclusively in words. About 30% of people on the planet don't think in words at all. The other 45%, the ones that can't make up their minds, right? They do a little bit of both, but I'm really far on that verbal side, and apparently that's the minority. So I think in words, I always have, and in fact, I would say that I don't just think in words, but I think in voices, okay? Now, I know that there are some concerns when people say that they hear voices, all right? And I'm not a mental health expert, so please do not take this as mental health advice, but from what I understand, hearing voices in your head is far from uncommon. In fact, it is fairly common. It is virtually universal. And it's certainly not automatically a sign of mental illness. I have mental illness. This just isn't one of those. I struggle with other things. But I'll distinguish here that these are not auditory hallucinations. I don't actually hear these voices as if they were in the room with me. Instead, this is a way that I think verbally with a tone that I attribute to people who are important to me. I, of course, have my own internal monologue, I think most of us do, that's a voice very similar maybe to the voice that we use to speak. It's what I use to conduct usual daily activities. But I also hear the voices of my mother. I hear the voice of my father. I especially hear the voice of my grandmother as they remind me how to live the life that they raised me to live. I also hear a voice, not claiming to be Samuel, but I also hear a voice that I can only describe as the voice of God. This one's hard to describe. It's much different than the others. It speaks with more authority, with more peace, and far more insight than I have of my own. That's the good side of thinking in these voices, but not all the voices are positive. The negative voices for me focus on mainly two things. First, they constantly remind me of all the mistakes I have made, of the people I have hurt, often from decades ago when I was a child, of all the times that people have been angry with me, even if it wasn't my fault. And they replay those events over and over in my mind, all the time, every day. Second, they accuse me of failing to do things that I should have accomplished in life. And this voice, the voice of the enemy, repeats this thing, these things over and over, and it is exhausting, and it wears me down. And he, the enemy, starts to win me over. Currently, I'm battling with the thoughts of how I don't seem to be in control of my life right now. And maybe control's an illusion to begin with. But I don't feel in control of my life right now. I don't seem to be moving in a forward direction. I lost my job. I was laid off. Haven't really been able to recover from that. I've not been using that extra time that I've had as wisely as I could have been. And that comes back around to a reminder that right now in life, I feel like I'm losing. Generally speaking, when I look at where I am here in 2025, and I'm turning 48 in just a couple of weeks, I don't feel like I am where I expected to be. Didn't expect to be laid off. I expected to have kids. Just expected different. And I feel like I've let people down. When you're there, it's hard to get up in the morning. And it's hard for the introvert that stands in front of you to actually stand in front of you. So I haven't been here. I haven't been to a lot of things, and I'm sorry. But that's where I am. You need to know that. But that's not the end of the story. I don't want to say I had an epiphany because it's not really an epiphany. I think an epiphany is something that kind of shows up and you're like, wow, I never thought of it that way. And I have certainly heard this before. I've known this before to be true. I know this to be true now. But I heard that other voice, that voice of authority, that voice of peace, that voice of insight tell me, but that's not the way I judge you. This isn't how I keep score. And while I'm still fighting this, I've realized that I'm wrong. When I try to keep score in my life, I keep falling into the same lies again and again about how I should keep score. And I think many of us are in the same situation. We keep score by the numbers in our paychecks, or the size of our homes, the cars we drive. We keep scores by the positions we hold in the community, by the influence we have, the power we can wield. We keep score by the number of friends we have, the size of our families, even, our likes on Facebook. American society lies to us and tells us that we are successful if we have a good job, or maybe not even a good job, just a job that pays a lot, the biggest house, the fanciest cars, the most friends, and the invitation to the fanciest events. And we fall to this lie over and over again. Be honest with yourself. How do you keep score? What metric do you find yourself using to determine if you've had a good day, or a good week, or a good year? Does it involve money? For a lot of us, it does. Are you constantly trying to keep up with the Joneses, trying to get people to notice the fancy things you have? Or are you like me, where you don't really care so much for the money, but you seek the respect and the notoriety? I have quoted Mr. Miyagi and Yoda from this pulpit. I've never quoted Shakespeare, which is just mind-blowing for somebody who taught British literature for years and years. But the character Iago, who's actually the bad guy in Shakespeare's play Othello, I'm about to make this statement. Iago and I have a lot in common. Yikes. He says this beautifully. Yeah, bad guy says something beautifully. It's Shakespeare, right? He's got to. But he says it this way. And I'm gonna adapt this a little bit just for understandability. This is Shakespeare. It was written a while ago. But he says this. Whoever steals my purse steals trash. It's something. So it's nothing. Money's just money. It was mine, now it's his. It's been slave to thousands. But the person that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed. Are you like Iago? Are you like me? Are you a slave to reputation or prestige? Or we live in a college town. I would like to say that our largest building here is, devoted to academic learning. I think it's actually devoted to football. But do you fall into the trap of seeking knowledge? Or do you seek romantic love? Or like so many in 2025, do you pursue entertainment? The scripture reading from today, Matthew 6, 19 through 21, tells us that these things, this treasure that we seek, whether it be wealth or power, celebrity, entertainment, knowledge, should not be what we strive for. These aren't the ways to keep score. I'm reading from the NIV here. I appreciate the different version with the ESV. But Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin," that's a great word, vermin, "where moths or vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, that thing you are seeking, there your heart will be also." And this passage is just one small part of what is arguably the most important text ever written, period. The Sermon on the Mount, three chapters in Matthew, chapters 5 through 7, redefines, everything. It takes the view of this world and turns it on its head. I mean, sure, we've known the truth about human desires for quite some time. The opening phrase, starting in verse 2 of chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, written about 1,000 years before the Sermon on the Mount, makes a pretty clear judgment on human pursuits, where the teacher, commonly believed to be Solomon, says, "Meaningless, meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I did study Greek. I got a C. I did study biblical Greek when I was in college, part of the degree plan. My understanding is that the word here, meaningless, it's translated as meaningless in the NIV. It's translated as vanity in the King James. What it literally means is vapor. Something that is here and then is gone, made of virtually nothing. As common as all of our breath on a cold day. It appears and then it disappears. Everything is meaningless. But the struggle for these earthly treasures, the act of giving into the lies and expectations of society, it isn't just meaningless. It isn't just futile to pursue these things. It sets us up for a second disappointment. It gets us going and coming. Because you see, you can never live up to the worldly expectations that we assign to ourselves. You're doomed from the start. You'll never make enough money. There's never going to be enough prestige. There's never going to be enough knowledge. When we fall into the lies that the world tells us, the enemy gets us in two ways. He lies to us first about what's important, and then he crushes our spirits while we waste our lives trying to achieve those worldly goals. But here's the good news. Here's the truth. Take a page from my namesake. David wrote a lot of Psalms where the first two-thirds of them were just absolutely depressing. And then the shift happens. Something changes. Jesus doesn't keep score this way. Jesus spends the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount deconstructing the norms of society. The God of heaven and earth demonstrated an intimate knowledge of the human condition and clearly instructs us that his mercy and grace extends to those who, like me, feel the weight of the expectations of the world. He opens the sermon like this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The poor in spirit? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. That may be you. For they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed, there's a shift here. Blessed not are they, but blessed are you when people insult you, when they persecute you, when they say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice. What? Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way that they persecuted the prophet, in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're in good company. This doesn't align with the way that the world keeps score at all. Those who mourn are comforted. Those who are meek inherit the earth. Those who yearn for righteousness are filled.
The merciful receive mercy. The pure-hearted seek God. The peacemakers are called his children, and the poor in spirit, those who are persecuted, will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And all of these people, the Lord God of heaven and earth says that all of these people are blessed. He's reversed the scoreboard. The companion passage from the book of Luke, often called the Sermon on the Plain, don't know if it's just a difference in looking geography, if you're at the top of the mountain or at the bottom, or if this is an excellent evidence that Jesus did what a lot of traveling preachers have done over the centuries, which is recycle his lessons. He puts it this way in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you," and I like that second person. I really do like that second person. "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." Luke recounts another part of this. "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that's how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Luke chapter 6, 20 through 26. Our Lord does not keep score the same way that the lies of the world do. And in fact, he hasn't just reversed the scoreboard, he seems to have dismantled it. If you haven't spent much time in the Sermon on the Mount lately, I do encourage you to do so. It is a beautiful text, both radical and amazingly simple, full of hope. And this is the foundational message on which Jesus built his ministry on earth. It's his opening salvo at the enemy. It redefines everything. How we treat each other, and for me, today, how not to keep score. So, if you, like me, have been struggling recently, and if the lies of the world have gotten to you and stolen your vision, your heavenly perspective, then I want to leave you with a reminder from James. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I am trying to grow through this period of my life. It's hard. I win some days. I don't win them all. But I am trying to recalibrate my goals and my purpose. Some days are better than others. But it gives me infinite hope that God not only keeps score differently than the world, but that he understands us so well to realize that we needed to hear him say that. And I'm in good company. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, Paul says, "Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited," and maybe that's all this is, "in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, this is what God told him when Paul stood in my shoes. God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. I am blessed when I am poor in spirit. I am blessed when I mourn, and the grace of God is sufficient. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, grace, by its very nature, well, grace doesn't keep score at all. If you're like me, and you're weary, if you're like me and you're broken, if you're like me and you're losing to all of these lies of the world, his grace is sufficient for you. He blesses those who are poor in spirit. He blesses those who mourn. He blesses the meek. And he blesses you already, even before you ask, even before you come to him. Still, if you need him today, if you need us today to help you, he's waiting. Come now.